Happy Labor Day weekend. You guys good? Good. Good to see you, and I want to welcome you if this happens to be your first time, maybe your first time in a long time to be in church. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here. Hope to get a chance to meet you sometime soon. And those of you here at Northwest, there is a whole bunch of people joining us on the other side of that camera. So could we put our hands together and give them a big shout out? So we want to welcome our church family at North, Downtown, West. Anybody that may be tuning in online, there's usually about 1,000 of you every weekend watching online. There might be a few more given that it's Labor Day weekend, but wherever you may happen to be joining us, we're so thrilled to have you. And we are about halfway through this series called Base Camp. And if you're kind of coming into this for the first time, if this is your first time to be with us, we are unpacking the 7 values that we have as a church. And our values are different than our mission. We have a mission as a church. It's not something that we came up with. Jesus gave it to us. Some of you are familiar with the passage where that can be found. It's Matthew 28. And Jesus said to us, he said, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples everywhere that you go. And that's our mission. We want to not just have a general belief that there is a God somewhere, but we want to trust Jesus. And the thread that's kind of been woven through every week of this series, if you've been here, is that believing in God and trusting Jesus are two different things. That just because you believe in God doesn't mean that yet that you fully trusted Jesus in every area of your life. And I want to introduce you to him, and I want you to learn to trust him and to really believe that what Jesus says is good, right, and true, and that you can trust him with your life, and that as you begin to follow him, that you're going to live your life in such a compelling way that others are going to be intrigued by that, they're going to ask questions, they're going to want to know what you have, and then you can introduce them to Jesus as well. It's called making disciples. It's our mission as a church. It's what we're striving for. Our values are different. Our values help get us there. So if the mission is the what, then the values are the how. And we've sort of been using this analogy of, you know, mountain climbing, you know, base camp. And so if I could maybe use this analogy that the values are the tools that are in our packs, so to speak, to help us in accomplishing this mission. And I've said that our value statements are not just true for us corporately as a church, but that our values should help you. They should be practical in helping you grow as a follower of Jesus. What that means, the reason why we preach through these every couple of years and the reason why they're hanging on the wall isn't just because they're true for us as a church. But when you take these values and apply them to your life, you're going to begin to grow as a Christ follower. So we've just been working our way through them one at a time. We've got a few left. And if you were here last weekend, or if you weren't and you caught it online, you might have noticed that I got a little bit emotional. I got a little choked up in the message, and it was not planned. It kind of came out of left field, sort of blindsided me a little bit. In fact, I had a number of you come up to me this last week, or you emailed me, and you say, you know, Aaron, can you settle a debate for us that we had over lunch? Because there was half of us at the table that thought you were crying, and there was half of the table that just thought you were tired. So which is it? So I just want to clear that up. The answer is neither, all right? Neither, okay? I had something in my eye. Both of them. Every single service. Okay, so, no, actually, I did. I got a little choked up, and the reason why is because what we talked about last week is something that I feel a great deal. In fact, there have been a number of times over the last 20-plus years or so of full-time vocational ministry, ever since I stepped into this, there have maybe been, like, I love what I do, and I love who I get to do it with. But there have maybe been 2 or 3 occasions in the last 20 years I wanted to quit. Like, I'm not talking like Monday morning quit. I'm talking like I really want to quit. Like, I just want to walk away, wave the white flag. Man, I just don't think I'm being effective enough. I don't know if I've got what it takes. I just don't know if the criticism's worth it. But the thing that keeps me in it, like almost every single time, is what I talked about last week. And if you missed it, we talked about this guy named Matthew, who was a tax collector in the first century. And it's almost impossible for us to understand how hated and despised they were. They cheated people out of money. People just despised them. And yet that was one of the guys Jesus chose to be part of his inner crew. And Jesus said, listen, I want you to follow me, Matthew. And Matthew does. So Matthew, fresh out of the baptistry, he's got his all-in t-shirt on. He's excited and raring to go. And the very first thing that Matthew decides to do is he decides to throw a party at his house for his former colleagues and drinking buddies, so that way they can rub shoulders with Jesus, because he wants them to know the Jesus that he knows. And I love Matthew's heart. And we talked last week about how at each campus, every single weekend, we want to create an environment that looks and feels more like a Matthew party than it does a Bible study for Pharisees. That we want to foster and develop and guard the kind of warm, welcoming environment around here that will magnify the message of God's incredible grace that none of us deserve, as opposed to permitting the kind of toxic, cold, you should be ashamed of yourself, why don't you get your act together like the rest of us kind of environment that ends up muting the message of that incredible grace. And it struck a nerve with many of us, and I'm glad that it did. My email traffic, I think, tripled this week. And it was all positive so far, all right? So, but you were just, many of you just sharing your heart with me, like, man, we feel that way too, or wow, we needed that reminder. And I shared with you the fact that I had a friend who visited two of our campuses this past summer, and she and her husband serve in a great church that's in another state, and she just kind of came in sort of like through the eyes of kind of like a, you know, secret shopper kind of a deal, and she just shared with us a whole bunch of great things that is going on at our campuses, but she also shared with us some things that are pretty sobering, and I read a few of those last weekend. And really, basically, the big idea is that as we've grown and as we've added these other campuses, I think it's easy for us to assume that that's somebody else's job, or that the church is something else, the church really isn't me, or that I don't own it, and somebody else will take care of it. And she just basically pointed out that we could be friendlier than what we are, that we could be warmer than what we are, that we don't want to actually send a different message through our body language than the message of the gospel that's coming from the stage. And we all need to own this and step up to it. And it's not that it's bad, it's just that we need to be better. We just need to be reminded. I know I do all the time. And so the value that we're going to look at today is kind of a continuation of last week's value. In fact, these two kind of go hand in hand. And it's, last week was outstanding environment. This week is healthy culture. Here's what we mean. We will stay humble and hungry. So when you see that on our t-shirts, that's what we mean by it. As we relentlessly focus on accomplishing the mission together. So I've already identified what the mission is, and we want to stay humble and hungry as we seek to accomplish this together at all of our campuses. And so we say humble because we don't think that we have arrived. We don't think that we're all that, all right? We are not impressed with ourselves. We recognize how completely dependent upon God's grace each and every one of us really are. And anything good that comes out of our church or anything that we accomplish together is directly connected to God. He gets all the credit and all the glory. We want to stay humble. But hungry because our job is far from over. Jesus has not yet returned, so that means he said, listen, I want you to stay passionate. I want you to lean in. There is still so much to do. There is still so much hurt and brokenness and pain in this world, and my answer is the church. And so there are still thousands of people that are disconnected in our city and billions around the world, and so we're going to continue to lean in. We are not going to take our foot up off the gas pedal. We're going to continue to plant churches, start campuses, and know the new t-shirts are not a code as to where the next one is. All right. A few of you have asked, okay? You got way too much time on your hands. All right, so we want to equip parents to be disciplers of your kids because you're the best disciple of your kids. You don't outsource that to the church. We want to pour into the next generation of leaders. We want to extend hope, bind up wounds, pray for marriages, defend the defenseless, care for widows, feed the hungry, push back darkness with light, and charge hell with the water pistol, right? That's what we want to do. Hey, that's not a bad Labor Day clap, all right? Thanks. Thanks for that, all right? What I mean by this, there's never going to come a time on this side of eternity where we're going to give each other a high five, a chest bump, or a bro hug and say, hey, man, we did it, right? We continue to have more ahead of us to do. So let me define what I mean by the word culture, all right? Culture is the beliefs, behaviors, and customs that a group of people accept generally without thinking about them. They just become invisible to us, but it shapes who we are and how we will interact. It's kind of the formal definition of culture. And all of us grew up in a culture, or we are immersed in a culture, and you usually do not really fully understand the kind of culture that you're immersed in until you get outside of it. And so if you've ever gotten on an airplane for the first time and gone to a different country, you know what I'm talking about. There's a term that they use called culture shock, when you find yourself in a different culture. And so the culture that we live in is largely sort of invisible to us until we get outside of it. I grew up in southwest Missouri in this town called Joplin, Missouri. It's a great place to grow up. Many of you have been there, so many of you know. But there's a few cultural oddities to where I grew up that I had no idea until I moved out, and then I was able to see it. Now, there's a long list that I could describe to you, but people from Joplin watch, so I won't. But I'll maybe point out a couple of them. I love Chinese food. I'm a big Chinese food fan. But Southwest Missouri has their own brand of Chinese food that I had no idea. Right? They cut the chunks of chicken up into blocks and deep fat fry it and then smother it in gravy. It's delightful. All right. But it's not what I would imagine that the Chinese people thought of when they invented cashew chicken, right? That's just not what they thought. And I didn't realize that till I moved away. Everybody in Joplin refers to carbonated beverages as pop instead of the God-ordained soda, all right? And so there's just a lot of cultural oddities. You know, the same thing is true of church, you know? It's like if you've grown up in church or if you've been in church, I would say for like any length of time beyond a year, the culture largely becomes invisible to you. It just sort of becomes expected. And periodically, we need to look at it through the lens of an outsider or somebody who doesn't yet believe or somebody who's coming into it for the first time to see where we need to get better. And we see this in the book of Acts. And so we have been studying the book of Acts every single week. So pull out a Bible app if you have one and get to Acts chapter 15. If you want to get on our church app, you can click on the live notes and all of the passages and the main points will be right in front of you on your device. You can interact with it and take your own notes. But last week we looked at Acts chapter 4 where we saw the culture of the first century church and it was great. Things like unity and compassion and generosity the early church had, but you have to be intentional about those things to get there, and then you have to be intentional about maintaining it. And by the time we get to chapter 15 of the book of Acts, all of that healthy culture was being threatened. So to kind of help you understand what's going on, what we're going to read is about 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. So the church has about 20 years of history under its belt so far. And some of you know this, this will just be review. Others of you may be brand new information, but in the first century, the early followers of Jesus were all ethnic Jews. So that meant they had a Jewish Bible, it was the Old Testament scriptures, they had Jewish customs and a Jewish diet. Jesus himself was a Jew, therefore it made perfect sense to the Jewish people in the first century that if you wanted to be a Jesus follower, then you needed to become Jewish first. So the message was not, you're not saved by grace through faith alone. The message was, you are saved by grace through faith and. So and memorize these 600 laws, and go to the temple regularly, and abide by these Jewish customs, and have a little surgical procedure. And the Gentiles, their eyes are about as big as saucers, like, you've got to be kidding me, like, we had no idea. And the Jewish believers are kind of like, well, we know it's inconvenient, we know it's uncomfortable, we know it's a little awkward, but we've been doing this our entire lives. It's time for you to step up, Gentiles. That's what was going on. And it was creating this division in the early church that was creating sort of a toxic vibe to their culture. Look at what it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 15. It says, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch, Antioch is actually where a whole bunch of Gentiles were hanging out, of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers. So they were already believers. They'd placed their faith in Jesus. They said, unless you are circumcised, as required by the law of Moses, notice how definitive this is, you cannot be saved. Now, it's one thing to recommend something. Like, they could have recommended circumcision. They could have recommended some of these other things. But to require it for salvation is an additional thing that you're attaching to what Jesus died to give to everybody. And Peter and Barnabas have a significant problem with this. Look at what it says in verse 2, how they reacted. It says, Paul and Barnabas, Peter's going to come later, Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. And so they recognize what is at stake. And so they decide to have this meeting in Jerusalem. This is actually one of the very first congregational meetings that the church ever had. And if you grew up in church, you know that congregational meetings usually aren't a whole lot of fun. Well, this is the first one. This is the first one that ever happened. They're going to talk about this issue, and there's a lot at stake. And the results of this meeting will determine the future of the church. That is not too dramatic to say that. The result of their conclusions at this gathering as to whether or not they should include the Gentiles by grace through faith will determine whether or not the church would ever get outside of Jerusalem and expand to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The result of this discussion, I don't think it's too melodramatic to say, would determine whether or not there would be a Traitor's Point Christian Church here in 2017. Look at what goes down, starting in verse 6. It says, so the apostles and the elders met together to resolve this issue. And at the meeting, after a long discussion, so this meeting went like many, many hours, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. He says, brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. Now, some of you might remember this. We covered this on week one, Acts chapter 10. Peter goes to this guy named Cornelius' house to share the gospel. This is what he is referring to. Verse 8, God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way. And read this out loud with me together at all of our campuses. I want to hear you. By the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. And man, may we never forget that. That alone right there should be a culture-shaping statement. And at the end of that speech and at the end of that meeting, there's this guy named James that stands up. And James is a prominent leader in the Jerusalem church, so his words carry a lot of weight, and James also happened to be the half-brother of Jesus. So just imagine the stories he could share. Jesus is like, James, we don't need to share that in church, all right? We don't need to talk about TPing the neighbor's camel, all right? Let's just not do that. It's not helpful, all right? I mean, just imagine what James could share. And James stands up, and I love what James says. And this informs our culture as a church. Verse 19, he says, so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. But instead, this might surprise you right here, we'll unpack what this means. We should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. Now, this right here was a culture-defining statement. And when James says that we should not make it difficult, it might be tempting for us to assume that what he means is that we should make it easy, that we should sort of, you know, water things down or lower the bar so as to attract more people to our church. But that's not what James is saying. Because if you notice in verse 20, James says, instead, we should tell them to abstain from some things. And I'll unpack what he means by that here in just a moment. But you might kind of read that and you go, okay, James, what are you saying here? Because it kind of sounds like you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. Like, we shouldn't make it difficult, but you're also asking them to abstain from some things. Well, let me try to be as clear as I can. Here's what James is saying. Since we are all saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus, then there isn't anything that we can do to earn it or be made worthy of it. Salvation can't be worked for. You're not born into it. It's not inherited. You can't re-up it like homeowners association dues. It's a gift. It's been given to you and me by a gracious God who loves you, and it's been secured for you by the shed blood of Jesus when he defeated death and walked out of a grave. Therefore, we should not make salvation any more difficult or convoluted than that. So what that meant for them was that they should not burden the Gentiles by adding anything to it, requiring anything else for salvation. So circumcision, it's not required. Jewish practices, not required. Maybe recommended, not required, because that's a barrier. Now for us today, it's a different set of issues. It's not those issues, but it's other things. And we should not burden anyone who isn't yet sure of what they believe, who didn't grow up in church, who's got some questions and reservations. Maybe they've had a bad church experience in their past, and so now they're slowly trying to rebuild trust. Anyone who walked in here on their last leg, so to speak, looking for hope, we should not burden them by making it any more difficult than it ever should be, placing barriers in their path that would get them to Jesus. See, I want you to hear me really clearly, and somebody needs to hear this today, is that there isn't anyone that is outside of God's grace and Jesus' reach. Nobody. And some of you just really need to hear it. And some of you might be like, well, yeah, I know. No, I want you to feel it. There's nobody outside of God's grace and Jesus' reach. You're not damaged goods. You're not too far gone. And maybe the words that you need to hear, maybe more than anything else from a loving God, is just these two simple disarming words that might surprise you. It's just these words right here. I know. You don't need to keep faking it. You don't need to keep wearing the mask. You don't need to keep running away. I know. I know you're hurting. I know about the abuse that you experienced as a child that you don't want anybody to know about. I know about the neglect. I know where your thoughts go when no one else is around. I know about the depression. I know you feel guilty when you promise me that you're never going to do that thing again, but then you end up doing that thing. I know you feel alone and tired and bored. I know you wonder if you truly have what it takes. I know you wonder if you're ever going to find the one or if you'll ever find the one again. I know you say you don't believe, but I'm still here. I know about the addiction. I know about the little white lies. I know you still have his number in your phone. I know you're hiding that fifth of liquor in the floorboard. I know about the tattoo. I know the other one, all right? I know you're hurting. I know you're upset. I know you feel betrayed. I know you walk in here, you're on your guard. I know. And none of that can keep you from God. You are loved, you're accepted, you have a purpose, there is hope. There's hope, and that hope has a name. His name is Jesus. This isn't just a feeling. This isn't just a vague belief in a God somewhere. His name is Jesus, and he tells you definitively who he is and how you can be reconciled to God. See, here's the deal. We live in a world where men look at outward appearances and make an assumption about your condition. Isn't that true? You ever walked into a room and just immediately felt judged? Immediately felt like people were sizing you up and automatically putting you into a category? Sure you have. We all have. Have you ever done that? Yeah, I have. We've all done it, if you're being honest. We have a tendency to look at people's outside appearances and the color of their skin, what they're wearing, how they carry themselves, their person. We just automatically make some assumptions. But here's what's fundamentally different about God, is that God looks at the heart and then makes an announcement about your status. And what it says here in the passage, James stands up and he's just like, listen, God looks at the heart. And God understands, he knows where your heart is, and he makes an announcement about your status. What is the status? Well, you are an adopted child of God. You've been grafted into the family by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are loved. And the culture of a church gets really, really toxic when we forget about this, when we forget about our own adoption and we start walking around acting like we're entitled to it and we sort of, you know, close the door behind us and say, well, you know, I got in by grace, but you need to work for it. And when we make it difficult for anyone to see, hear, and experience that announcement, then our culture goes bad real fast. But I want to be really clear about this. Not making it difficult to come to Jesus does not mean and will never mean that we're going to make it like easy, like we're going to water it down, we're going to sort of lower the bar so as not to offend and just to grow our church. That's not what it means. And James handles that tension so well. I've used this analogy before of a rubber band. You know, a rubber band is only useful when there's tension on it. And when you let the tension go from the two points, the rubber band is just kind of this, you know, floppy piece of rubber. It doesn't really do anything any good. But when you pull on it, that's when it's useful. And the tension points for us are grace and truth. So you can be loved as you are, but we're also going to communicate truth, not because we think that we've got it all together, but because we don't. But there's a Jesus who does, and we want you to know him. And James comes in verse 20, and he says, hey, listen, we should not make it difficult, but instead we should tell them to abstain from some things. Now, three of the things that he mentions are all related to Jewish practices and convictions. And so basically what James is saying to the Gentiles in Antioch is he's saying, listen, you may not need to participate in some of these Jewish practices, but you need to be mindful of the fact that you've got brothers and sisters in Christ who are Jewish and they have those convictions, so just be mindful of that. Then he talks about abstaining from sexual immorality, which is just good for all of us. Have you ever noticed this, that our culture celebrates sexual liberty until you mess up? And then it crucifies you. And James is saying, hey, man, this isn't to ruin your fun. This is just for your good. He says, don't make it difficult, but we'll also tell you to abstain from some things. There will be a bar here. And listen, I think a lot of people hear the message of grace. And maybe you've heard it here, you know, that we receive you as you are and you're saved by grace. And maybe you begin to think, well, that means that Jesus accepts, you know, anyone and everyone, and God loves me as I am. And so, you know, sin really isn't that big of a deal. Or there really is no such thing as a sin. And even if it does, it doesn't really matter because, you know, grace will cover it at the end of the day. God will forgive. And so I don't really need to worry about changing anything or getting it out of my life. But I want you to know that authentic, safe, grace-filled, me-too kind of a church culture means that this is a Matthew party. This is a safe place for you to come and to rub shoulders with Jesus and then allow the Spirit of God to do what only the Spirit of God can do. And I mentioned it last week, to dig into the soil of our hearts and to bring conviction and to reveal some things that either we are not aware of or that we just simply have not wanted to face and get it out of the soil of our hearts so that our lives can bear fruit. You know, when Lindsay and I were first married, the first house that we rented was just a little fixer-upper, and the couple that lived in it prior to us did not take care of it, both inside and out. In fact, the day that we had to move in, it was so filthy. We had to rip up the carpet, put new carpet in. We had to get a power washer and power wash the walls and the insides of the kitchen. It was just in that bad of shape. But the yard was in equally that bad of a shape. There was like, it was just dirt and weeds. There was nothing growing in it. And so I started putting that turf builder, like fertilizer stuff on it, and nothing was really happening. No grass was growing. And so I ended up going and renting a tiller, and I started tilling up the yard. And pretty quickly, I learned why the yard wasn't growing any grass. I was digging up all kinds of stuff from the soil. I mean, there were beer cans and bottle rockets and trash and Lynyrd Skynyrd t-shirts. I mean, it was like Ricky Bobby lived there before us, all right? And I was like, oh, this is why the fertilizer in the water isn't working. Because there's some things underneath the surface that I couldn't see that needed to come out first before anything would grow. You know, the same thing is true with the human heart. And some of us maybe kind of hit a wall and listen, you know, true love isn't just like, hey, man, you're just so great, you're so great, so great, just keep doing what you're doing. Sometimes true love hurts. But it's not like a hacksaw. It's like a surgeon's scalpel. It's designed for your good. And so we want you to feel loved, and we want the barriers to come down, and we want you to build some trust so that the Spirit of God alone can dig into the soil of your heart. And if there's anything toxic that's in there, God's like, I want to remove that. I want to get that out of the soil of your heart so that your life can begin to produce fruit. So when you hear me say that we want to remove barriers that keep people from Jesus, that does not mean, and it will never mean, that this is a place to overlook the things that God wants to reveal in your life and in mine and call out the sin that only He can do anything about. It doesn't mean that you can safely keep on sinning because God accepts you and will always bail you out by grace. That's not what it means. In fact, Paul addresses this so well in Romans 6, 1 through 4, when he says, after explaining the gospel, he goes, well then, in fact, here's kind of the conclusion. Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Kind of see the logic? He's like, hey man, if God gives us grace when we sin and grace is a good thing, why don't we just keep on sinning so that way we get more of a good thing? And then he answers his own hypothetical question in verse 2. He says, well, of course not. He says, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? That's why we immerse people underwater. It's symbolic of being buried with Christ and coming up as a new person. It says in verse 4, for we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So here's the equation that we talk a lot about as a staff that I just want you to be aware of, is that we believe that environments, what we talked about last week, and I'm not talking about the cool factor, I'm talking about the Christ-likeness of us as people, the warmth of us as a people, plus content, biblical content, clarifying the gospel message, it will equal healthy culture. That if we have a warm environment and if we've got substantial content from God's word, that's going to equal a healthy culture. It's not just grace, 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 because there's a message that needs to be communicated. And it's not just truth, 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 because there's people that need to be loved and their wounds need to be bound up first. And so I just want you to know that we always assume guests in the room. We assume guests in the room. And I'm amazed at times at how many churches just don't acknowledge the fact that there may be a guest joining us for the very first time. And so I'm always thinking about that. I'm always going to teach from God's word, but unapologetically, I am teaching with the guest in mind first. I'm teaching with that person who's far from Jesus first. And I want, not because I want to neglect the needs of other Christ followers, not because I'm not interested in you growing deeper. I'm just saying that this is the very heart of Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost. You know, if Lindsay and I were to have you over for a meal at our house, I would want you to know that our house would never look better. Right? Like if you were to come over to our house, we would hide all the Lynyrd Skynyrd t-shirts. The landscaping would look pristine. There would be no laundry, you know, in the living room. There'd be no moldy food on the kitchen counter. Because if all that stuff was there, you'd walk in and go, well, you know, you were obviously weren't expecting me or you really don't care. But we would make sure that our house was comfortable as our guest so that you would feel comfortable coming into our home. And when we would prepare a meal, we would prepare it with you in mind. Now, our kids are going to eat it too, and they would probably object ahead of time, and they would want to, you know, hey, why don't we have this instead? And my answer to my kids is always, listen, you are loved, you are part of the family, you will always be here, you will always receive nutrients, but right now you need to pick up a dish and serve. That's what I'm going to say to my kids. And I would say, oh, I don't know how that happened at the other campuses, but that was an interesting waft through the room. All right. I'd simply say to those of you who consider Traders Point your home and those of you who've been following Jesus for a long time, listen, I want to feed you, but the best way for you to grow deeper is to invite somebody to know Jesus. You are only as deep as the last person that you introduced to Jesus. And so we're not going to water anything down. We're not going to lower the standards by any stretch of the imagination, but I am going to teach with that person who doesn't yet know him. I'm going to teach with that person in mind first. And I want to teach in such a way that you would have a curiosity and even a confidence to go and read the Bible on your own. That the way that I would teach would not just impress you with my knowledge of it or confuse you with the nuances of it, but you walk away and you go, man, that was significant, but it was simple. And I understood it, and I know how to apply it to my life. And you know what? I want to start reading the Bible on my own as well. And so here's a few questions. This is what I want to kind of cover as we wrap up. A few questions that we're asking as a staff. I just want you to be aware of because you are our church, all right? Here's the first question. When it comes to somebody visiting us for the first time, is what did they see? So somebody coming into any one of our campuses, right from the moment that they pull onto any one of our campuses, even if it's a portable setup like it is at West right now, we want to send people the message, we were expecting you. And so we don't assume that you know where to go. We're going to have people in the parking lot directing you. We're going to have signage. The kids' ministry is going to look clean and inviting. So what did they see when they look around? Did they see somebody that's like them? Do they see diversity in the room? Because we want to be as diverse as heaven will one day be. And that's not a politically correct statement. That's a biblically correct statement. Here's the second question. What did they hear? What did they hear? What did they hear in the parking lot? What did they hear in the hallways? What did they hear on stage? Do they hear that message of grace and truth? How about this? What do they hear out in the community? Now, we thought about this a lot, and whenever anybody hears the name Traders Point Church in our city, I don't want them to think, oh, I know where that church is, or I've heard about that, or I have a friend that goes there. I want them to think, man, I'm so thankful that that church exists in our city. Like, I go to a different church, I don't go there, or I don't believe what they believe or value what they value. But you know what? I'm really glad that Traders Point exists in Indianapolis because of the needs that they meet and the influence that they have in our community. That's what I would like people to think of when they hear about our church. And so I want you to represent this well in our city. One of the things I'd maybe ask you to consider doing is grabbing one of these stickers and slapping it on the back of your car. This is my truck. We've got these at Connection Central if you want to grab one of these. And I know, like, some of you automatically, you've, like, dismissed this. Like, you're like, Aaron, I'm not going to do that. That's not my thing. Like, you've told me. All right, you've told me. You don't want to do this? Some of you are like, Aaron, I am very aggressive on the road. I have a lot of road rage. And I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. All right? Hey, I get that. I get that, all right? God's got some work to do in the soil. All right, I won't do that. All right, so, no, hey, I know this kind of sounds gimmicky to some of you. And it used to kind of feel this way to me. Here's the reason why I slapped one on the back of my truck. Just imagine there's a bunch of these all over the city, and somebody comes up behind you in the Meyer parking lot, or you get pulled over by the police officer, all right? And what if they were to say, hey, man, I've been seeing those, like, all over town. What in the world is that? And it gives you an opportunity, a natural invitation to church or to talk about the Jesus that you know. But I know for some of you that's not your thing. But if it is your thing, grab one of those at Connection Central, slap it on the back of your car. Here's another question. What did they experience? So when they come in, was it genuine? Was it authentic? Was it friendly? Did they need to initiate, or did we initiate with them? Here's another question. What did they feel? Do they feel welcomed and acknowledged? And I love this email that I got from a lady this past week, and I just want to read an excerpt of it. She said, Aaron, I was so convicted by the message this past week. She said, it is the heart of our church that draws people. And the message is certainly a big part of that, but if we are indifferent and unwelcoming, she goes, I know I wouldn't come back. And I love her heart. She said this, would you please pray that I wouldn't miss another opportunity to be kind and warm and welcoming to another visitor? Man, I really appreciate her. Here's the last question. It's just, we want them to know, what's my next step? What's my next step? How do I get connected around here? How do I be known? How do I grow in my relationship with Jesus? 99.9% of the time, it's always going to be to get in a group, to get in a smaller environment, because right now we're all sitting in rows, and this is important. Something significant happens here, but life transformation doesn't happen best in rows. It happens in circles. When you can get in somebody's living room, you can get in a coffee house, we can get face-to-face with somebody, and we want you to get into a group, to be invested in somebody's life. So I want to wrap up with this passage that's one of my favorites. In fact, I think we might do a sermon series on this next year, this very passage, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Paul writes, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. So we've already talked about this. It's the gospel message. But now notice what he says here. And God has given us, that's you and me, this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. If I could, like, take those two sentences and kind of say, man, this is how I want the culture of our church to be defined by, it'd be those two sentences right there, that we are Christ's representatives, that we've never forgotten what he's given to us, and now God is making his appeal through our words and our life and our actions so that others can come to know God as well. So listen, our church is not the buildings, it is not the website, it is not the people on stage. Our church is you. And I know that oftentimes you don't think of it that way because you've got another full-time job and a busy family and all that. There's no such thing as the peanut gallery here. You are the church. And we want to take this mission and we want to take it into where we live, work, and play. Father, we come to you right now and we thank you for your love and your grace and this message that we never ever want to get tired of hearing or forget to live out. Father, I pray that if there's anybody listening to this right now that is searching for some hope and looking for some answers, that maybe today that they would be in this place, this position where they're ready to trust you and to give their lives to you. And I pray, God, that they would know they could do that right where they're seated. Just acknowledge that they've got some things in the soil of their heart that they need you to reveal to them, some sin that they need to confess. And they just want to begin to trust you as Lord and Savior and follow you in every area of their life. And I pray that they could find somebody. Maybe there's somebody that came with them. Maybe there's somebody that they can meet here down front, a prayer counselor or a pastor that they could just share with, and somebody to pray with them about that decision. God, we want to be a people that reconciles others to you. So do that through us. May we never ever forget that we don't deserve it, but you've given it to us graciously. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just in our remaining moments together, we're going to do this thing called communion, which is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represents the body and the blood of Jesus. And I just want you to spend a few moments reflecting, take it in your own time. If you're not a follower of Jesus, or you're just, maybe your heart's just not in it today, just feel free to let it pass. That's totally fine. But just spend a few moments just thinking about what message God wants you to hear. What do you want to take from this? What do you need to do with it? After a few moments, our team will come out and lead us in another song. So ushers, you can come down now as we spend this moment allowing God to work on our hearts.